Morning, everybody.
Morning.
As you've already guessed, we're going to be talking about the goodness of God this morning. I have to admit that when I first realized I was preaching on the goodness of God, I thought to myself, wow, what a lovely thing to preach on. It's going to be really straightforward. But it's not. It's glorious, but I have to say it's not as straightforward as I thought it would be. And also, you know, I started off fairly sure of where I was going in my preparation. And I spent a couple of days preparing. And then when I finished it off and sort of wrote amen at the end of it, I looked back and realized I hadn't gone anywhere that I'd intended to go. And I'm just hoping that I've heard from God right, and that God will really bless you as we share his word together. I want to start off with some examples of what goodness is. And you'll see why this subject is not as straightforward as I thought it was. And I'm going to embarrass my wife, which she's got used to over the years, and say that back in 1977, please, I hope I got the date right, back in 1977, I married the most beautiful young woman I'd ever met. I knew then, all of you going on, and she's going, ugh. I knew then, in 46 and a half years, and just for accuracy, I'll say in 24 days, I've continued to know with a solid and growing assurance that I was punching well above my considerable weight. However, don't be misled. I brought some very valuable assets to our marriage. Why are they laughing, Maggie?
I'm waiting.
Among other things, and this may be debatable, but among other things, I brought my large and carefully curated collection of music. That's a preacher's term, isn't it? Carefully collated collection. 3 points. You'll understand how good it was when I cite the likes of Ravi Shankar, Leonard Cohen, and Taj Mahal. And taking pride of place in my 45 RPM, and most of the youngsters have no idea what that signifies, taking pride of place in my 45 RPM single hoard was a 1969 offering from a band called The Great Awakening. Anybody ever heard of them?
No.
Oh, that's good. It's a wonderful, at least I thought it was wonderful and still do, rendition of Amazing Grace. It's an instrumental, but it's absolutely beautiful. And I set Ben the challenge of finding it and playing the first 1 minute and 15 seconds or so of this fantastic piece of music, this really good piece of music. I thought then that it was really good music, and I want you to tell me whether you agree with it or not. Don't tell me at the end, until the end, but please be honest. Do you think this is good music or don't you? So, I wonder if Ben's managed to find it. Could be a long service, ladies and gentlemen.
I think I've got it.
I've got to say, if this is the wrong one, I've got no sermon. Really? No. It's cool. They're called the Great Awakening. Yeah.
It's about 3 minutes.
Yeah, but only the first 1 minute and 15 seconds. Because Okay.
Isle of Wight Festival?
Yes, yes. Isle of Wight Festival. And it's good. You may never know. Now, I mean, in your honest opinion, how good was that? No. Not very. Did you say it was only good because it ended so quickly? So, in one sense, good in relation to music might depend upon the taste and opinion of the person listening. Teachers will know that the word good, written at the end of a pupil's essay, will mean different things according to the child. One pupil's work will be marked good, yet a similar piece of work from another youngster will be marked could do better. That might seem unfair, yet it reflects how much effort has gone into each piece of work according to the ability of the boy or girl. A good dog is an obedient dog. At one time, a good child was seen and not heard. A good book could be exciting or funny or informative or thought-provoking. Good weather could be warm and dry to a holidaymaker in Spain, a mix of sunshine and rain to a British farmer, and lots of rain at the right time to a farmer in Burkina Faso. Good news, maybe bad news to somebody else. And what's a good friend anyway? One who does what you want them to do, or one who does what you need them to do, even when it's not what you want them to do? One who tells you the truth, even when you don't want to hear it, or one who keeps their own counsel. With all that in mind, this morning, we are considering what it means to say that God is good. And we're going to look at some scripture, and then I'll do my best to take this on a little bit further. We're going to read Psalm 107. It's a long psalm. It takes about 5 minutes to read it. But it's a beautiful and powerful psalm, and I'm going to read all of it. So Psalm 107. For those of you who are new, we use the ESV, the English Standard Version here. So verse 1 of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them Thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labour. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their own sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I think we need to start by putting it out there again that no single definition of the word good is ever going to come even close to describing the goodness of God. It's too big for us. My earlier examples of how we use the word emphasize the fact that we simply don't have the vocabulary or the spiritual capacity to evaluate or fully appreciate the goodness of God. There's a famous sentence spoken by Jesus that is at the root of our difficulty. And it's found in Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. You know it ever so well. And there Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So in a very real sense, goodness is clearly a divine attribute. One commentator said, ultimately, goodness resides in God. And human goodness is just a pale imitation of the perfect goodness of God. So therefore, there's no human definition that could ever express the fullness of the goodness of God. The best that we can hope is that God will so move in our lives that we reflect that goodness to the world around us. Let me put it this way. I'm thinking of God's goodness as shining so brightly that its brilliance is like the sun. And to one degree or another, most people reflect a little portion of that light. There's goodness in most of us, but even in the best of us, that light only shines dimly compared to the incredible goodness of God. And when we are born again, though, of the Spirit of God, God's Son lives in us, and by the grace of God, his goodness begins to shine forth in our lives so much more brightly. And that's a great thing. It's something that takes my breath away, that God allows me somehow to display something of his goodness. That is grace. The fact that God, who Jesus said is unique in his goodness, would be willing to allow a sinner to reflect him in any way is grace beyond my understanding. And of course, it's only possible because of who Jesus is. But as well as that, there's this. God's goodness is beyond my ability to define. So, throughout my years of knowing him, his goodness has repeatedly surprised me. All these years I've been walking with him, and yet knew every morning are his benefits toward me. Knew every morning he gives me insight to how good he is, and yet I've only seen just a little bit. There's so much more to discover, so much more to experience, and one day, that will happen. Please understand that you can't take, however, the attributes of God in isolation. God is all of his attributes all of the time. Yeah? He's all of his attributes all of the time. So one of God's attributes is holiness and another is justice, which means that he hates sin and that he will punish sin that isn't genuinely repented of and forgiven because of Jesus. So does that mean in some weird way that God switches off his goodness or his love whenever he switches on holiness and justice? And of course the answer is no, by no means. Let's look back at those four little groups of people that we mentioned in Psalm 107. I've entitled them the wanderers, the prisoners, the fools, and the desperate. But first of all, check out verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We don't know for sure who wrote this psalm, but many scholars state that it was David. And the writer wants to tell us about these four groups of people, but more importantly, he wants us to understand how God connects with them. And in all of it, he says, never forget this one thing. Read the rest of this chapter in the context of verse 1. Never forget God is good. In a way that is ultimately beyond our understanding, God is good. He's a God of steadfast love in a way that we can't fully understand, either in love's quality or in its depth. God is love. And by extension, David, or whoever wrote these words, says to us across the centuries, whatever you're going through today or this year, good or bad, happy or sad, even if it's a result of your own sin or foolishness, God is still good. And his love remains steadfast. And by the way, don't make the mistake that many before us have made. You can't separate who God is from what God does. Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. Psalm 104 talks about giving praise to God for his goodness in creation. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. We have a good God, ladies and gentlemen, who does good all the time. So God moves in the lives and experience of these four groups of people in Psalm 107, and he shows himself to be both a good God and a God who does good things, even though the people concerned may not have appreciated the breadth of his goodness. And I guess it's from here on in that God took this sermon not in the way that I expected. The wanderers, of course, recall the Israelites, chosen, blessed and delivered from slavery via the miraculous crossing at the Red Sea. They nevertheless disobey, rebel and grumble to and about God. And God's hand falls heavy on them. As a result of their sin, they wander in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in. The second group suffer for their disobedience too. These people sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The first bunch wander, lost and homeless. The second are captives, forced into hard labour because they rebelled against God's words. They are being punished for their sin. Third are those who are described as fools, though they're stupidly sinful through their stupidly sinful ways, and they too suffer the judgment of God. And the scripture says that they loathed any kind of food. Finally, a third group went down to the sea in ships. So presumably these are also exiles who are forced into working on ships. A great storm rises up and they're in fear of their lives. So all four groups have walked far from God, rebelled against him and turned their backs on him. And the result is God's judgment and the punishment of his people. Previously, God's goodness had been displayed in his protection and his deliverance from Egypt. And Israel had experienced God's goodness in ways that no other nation has ever known. Yet, time and again, you know the story, time and again, they turn their backs on him and now they encounter his goodness in a new way. God makes them wander in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Why would God allow that to happen to his chosen people. How does that tie in with his goodness and his steadfast love? The answer is clear, isn't it? In his goodness, God, who knows all things, knows perfectly well that the very best outcome for his people is that they turn away from their backsliding and walk in close fellowship with him again. And God will do what is necessary to bring them back. And his goodness is displayed in the wandering, in the homelessness, in the hunger, and in the thirst, in the fainting of their souls. None of that is pleasant. None of that is what they wanted. But as a compassionate and loving father, God demonstrates his goodness in the gift of discipline. It's not an expression you hear often, but in relation to God, discipline is a gift because it brings us back to where he wants us to be. His goodness is shown in the fact that he gives us what we need for our eternal benefit, not what we want for our short-term satisfaction. Eric Mangini, you've never heard of him, have you? Nor had I. He apparently is or was an American football coach, and he said this: each day you must choose the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. It may be that this is the only memorable thing that Mr. Mangini ever said. But in this, at least, he was spot on. Without discipline, there will always be regret. God disciplines us to bring us to his joy. If he didn't discipline us, then we would regret. But in his goodness, God disciplines his children. However, he does it with purpose, that he might be glorified and that we might know his blessing. Never forget that in Romans 2, Paul asks the question, did you not know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So, because God's discipline is meant to bring us to repentance, his discipline must be an act of kindness or goodness, even if we don't enjoy it at the time. So let me summarize quickly. God is good, he is good, and all his works are good. His goodness toward us is demonstrated, amongst other things, by the fact that he wants his people to know him and by the fact that he always works for the ultimate well-being of his people. And what is that ultimate well-being? Where is God's goodness taking us? One of the songs we sang talked about God's plans for us. I'm so glad you chose that one, Si. So what is God doing in our lives and where is he taking us? Ephesians 2 verse 4 to verse 7. Now, I'm pretty sure I preached on this a couple of months ago. I don't know how I would expect you to remember my sermons when I can't remember them myself, to be honest. But I'm sure a couple of months ago I talked about this, so forgive me for going back to it. Let me read you the verses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, have you ever asked this question? What is God's plan for you? And here it is. Here is God's plan for you. His plan is that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what his goodness looks like in relation to you and me. That's his plan for you and me. And it demonstrates his goodness toward us. He wants to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace, both to us and through us, of course. And do you see how glorious that is? This is how great his goodness is. How great his love is. You've seen children with their mums or dads, haven't you? And mum will say, I love you, whatever the name is. And the child will say, I love you more. I love you to the moon and back. I love you to the moon and back too. So how far does God's love reach? Is it to the moon and back? No, it's further than that. Is it to the sun and back? No, it's further than that. Is it to, I don't know, infinity and beyond? No, it's further than that. The riches of his grace are immeasurable. Immeasurable, boundless. There is no end to them. So much so that it's going to take all the coming ages, all of eternity, for us to be shown all of his grace. Have you ever been in a wonderful time of praise and worship? You have this morning. So often when I'm preaching after the singing, I find it really difficult to talk because the singing has so moved me. And it was just beautiful this morning. So have you ever been in a time of praise and worship and the singing has been glorious and God's presence has been palpable and you felt as if, a bit like the man in 2 Corinthians 2, you've almost been caught up to the seventh heaven. And God has seemed to open your eyes to his goodness and you just don't want it to end. My friends, one day it won't. One day it won't end. And he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus through all the ages of eternity. And oh, the kindness of God. Oh, the riches of his grace. Can you get a glimpse of his kindness? The condescension in the original sense of the word. And it really will take all of eternity for us to take his goodness in. And what a tour guide we'll have. What a good God we have. Who is rich in mercy. Who loves us with such a great love, who makes us alive together with Christ, who saves us by his grace, who has raised us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all of that, yes, all of that, two words in that reading I brought you, all of that, so that. All of those things with a purpose in mind, with an intention that in the coming age he'll be able to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm almost at the end of my message this morning and I'm aware that it hasn't gone where I intended to go. But I've ended up talking about goodness in the sense of loving kindness. I was going to talk about goodness in the sense of holiness and righteousness, but Pete talked about that a few weeks ago. It could have gone either way, really. However, I'm aware that there are all sorts of reasons why people need to hear this message. Christians suffer sometimes. And only one of the reasons why Christians suffer is that God is disciplining them because of their sin. There are lots of other reasons. But there's a verse in Hebrews 12 that I want to refer you to, going back to our series that we were in the middle of when we stopped for the summer. It gives me great reassurance when I feel that I'm having a rough time, and it's because God is disciplining me. And I've reminded of the goodness of God. That verse in Hebrews 12 says this: He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. If right now God is displaying His goodness to you, in that He is taking you through difficult times in order that you might learn more of Him, He's doing so that you may share His holiness. In His goodness and His steadfast love, God disciplines us so that we might be more like Him. That's why discipline is a gift. If I sin and God disciplines me, it's done to bring me to repentance and restore me to a right relationship with Him. And that's a wonderful and blessed place to be in. God's discipline is always a sign of His goodness and His steadfast love. Hebrews 5 verse 8 proves that point. Because in that verse it talks of Jesus and it says, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Discipline is defined as the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of conduct, which is, of course, obedience. Jesus learned obedience through suffering, not because He was ever not obedient, but layer upon layer, His experience of suffering built up His reserves, as it were, and He was able to say, nevertheless, Thy will be done, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Suffering may be God's call to repentance, but it's not always that. Sometimes it's God showing His goodness to me and you so that we will become more like Christ, that we will share His holiness as we learn more obedience, a process of growing and changing and sanctification until that great day when we will see Him face to face. And we will hear those precious words, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And we will see Him. And we will be like Him. And God will show us, unworthy as we are, the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. God displays His goodness in so many ways. Sometimes He displays His goodness in disciplining us, in opening our eyes to His holiness and to our own tendency to go the wrong way. My last sentence. If you don't know this God, then you can do today. And I want to just say to you, if you don't know the goodness of God in your life, talk to somebody before you leave. And for you, the Bible has got a promise. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in Him. May the Lord bless you. Let's just pray. Father, thank You that You are so good that sometimes You stop us in tracks that might lead us where You don't want us to go, and You turn us around. And You give us the gift of discipline that brings us back to You. And I pray, Father, that we might be open to that we might let You move in our in our lives in whatever way you want, so that you might be glorified and so that we might come to holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.